We take a book in the Bible. If you're visiting with us, we take a book in the Bible. We go through it, and when we finish that book, we dive into another book. And we are in the book of Nehemiah. We're in chapter 9. I'm going to talk to you this morning on Abraham and out of chapter 9, verse 7 and 8. And the topic is when God calls, when God calls. If you have your Bible open, let's look at this together. And if you don't have a Bible with you, the scriptures we're going to look at are up on the screen. And God's word says this in verse 7. You, the Lord, are the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and changed his name to Abraham. You found his heart faithful in your sight and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hethites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites. Those are people groups. To give it to his descendants, Abraham's descendants, you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous. How many of you guys have a smartphone? You got one of these? Okay. I was thinking about this week when I was thinking about the map. I've got a thing on here called Map. It's the Map program, MapQuest or something like that. And I know you have your own map programs. Tracy and I, we were going to Illinois one year for Christmas. We were newlyweds, 1977, 78, way back. And this was before cell phones, before pagers, before if you needed to make a call, you had to have a roll of dimes. And then it became quarters. And you had to find a payphone. Well, Tracy and I would take in turns driving because I had worked all day and I was tired and we were driving through the night. And so she was driving and I was asleep. And all of a sudden the car stops and I wake up and she's sitting on the side of the road and crying. I'm like, what's wrong? And I look out the front window and it says, "Welcome to Ohio." We were going to Illinois. And she was tired, too, and she was driving. She said, "I don't know what happened. I missed a turn somewhere. We're in Ohio." Now, in 1977, 78, you had to find a gas station in Ohio open after midnight and buy paper maps. Remember paper maps? So I had to buy one of Ohio, which I didn't need and never used again, to get me to Illinois, and then I'd have one from Illinois, and we're supposed to get to Mom and Dad's around 11, and we rolled in about 4 in the morning. But now we have these amazing maps. And what I like to do is we put an address in if we're going somewhere and we don't know where we're going. But if you want to see the lay of the land, you've learned to do this. Like that. And then bring it back in. What I want to do this morning to start our Bible study is I want us to zoom out. I want us to see the bigger picture here for a second. So I want you to, in your mind, just think, okay, we're going to do this. We're going to zoom out and look at the bigger picture. Here's the bigger picture. In chapter 6, they finished the wall. Chapter 7, they did some business. Chapter 8, Ezra comes along and he reads God's word. And then the Levites explain God's word. And it brings revival in chapter 8, which brings repentance in chapter 9. The people who had heard, they'd heard God's word, and they said, "We need to get right with God." So the Levites wrote this long prayer. And let me show you on my Bible, just so you get kind of a visual. My Bible is open in Nehemiah. So all of this is pre-Nehemiah. You with me? So this prayer in Nehemiah chapter 9 is basically an overview of that. So there's a lot in there. And what you see here, as we zoom out a little bit, you see in Nehemiah 9 and 10 that they recognize the Lord. In chapter 8, they hear God's word, and they realize who he is. And wow, how powerful he is. So in chapter 9, they recognize who he is. They're acknowledging who he is. They're acknowledging their own history and their need for repentance. And then the end of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10, they are renewing their covenants. Now, understand, a lot of these people were exiles. So they never heard this stuff. Like, they were in exile for 70 years, some of these people. So some of these folks who were in Jerusalem when this happens were born in Babylon, or they were born in Persia, and they were free, and they came back here. So some of the things they had heard in chapter 8, they hadn't heard before. They didn't know this. So they hear God's word. God's word is very powerful to convict, to touch our hearts. Then in chapter 9, they say, okay, well, then I need to make some changes. Based on who God is, based on who I am, I need to confess that to him, which they did. And now I need to repent. So they started rehearsing. They recognized the Lord. They reviewed their history. And then they renewed their covenants before him. Now, I want to show you this next slide is basically the subpoints and sub-subpoints under the second one, reviewing their history. So look at this. You see this from Abraham to Moses. They're reviewing the history from Abraham to Moses in verses 7 and 8. From Moses to Joshua, verse 9 to 23. From Joshua to Judges, verses 24 to 26. And then from Judges to Ezra and Nehemiah, verses 27 to 31. That section there covers in history hundreds and hundreds of years. But they're going back and they're starting with Abraham to rehearse what God had done through the lives of these people. So we come up on this guy named Abraham. Now, he's actually called Abram. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to mark your Bible here and go with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to look at some passages in Genesis. You might want to take a screenshot of that, of Genesis 12, 15, 17. And also, Abraham is mentioned 11 times in the book of Romans. And 7 of the 11 times he's mentioned is in Romans chapter 4, where the Lord talks about Abraham being justified by faith. Let's go back to the beginning and kind of look at a little bit of this guy, Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. You got it? You ready? Got it? Three people got it? Everybody got it? Okay, everybody got it. All right, appreciate that. Got it. All right, here we go. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, this is Abraham. God's going to change his name later. And there's something in that for us. The Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the site of Shechem at the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there, and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham journeyed by stages to the Negev. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is called by God. Abraham is 75 years old. He is married to Sarai, who's later, her name's going to be changed to Sarah. So they're married. They don't have any kids. But God says, I want you to go. I'm calling you, and I want you to go. I want you to load up everything you got in a U-Haul. This is my interpretation. I want you to go get a U-Haul, go get a rider, put everything you got in there, pack up Sarah and her stuff, you and your stuff, and I want you to move. Now, Tracy and I moved last year, last August, and we were in our 60s, and we paid somebody to do it. Like, we paid a company. They did a great job, and they brought, like, six like huge men that could snap me in half. And I was thrilled out of my mind to pay these guys because I didn't want to move our stuff. And this is after we'd had garage sales and taken stuff to Goodwill and taken stuff to the dump and taken stuff, gotten rid of stuff, sold some stuff, gave away some stuff. And it was no fun to move. And I remember thinking, okay, if the Lord, if you will let us live to survive this move, I'm going to die in this house. I mean, I am not. You're going to have to call me by my middle name to get me out of this house. But I don't ever want to do this again. Imagine being 75 years old, settled in your career. You've made money. You've done well. You've got possessions. You got people working for you. You don't have any kids. And God says to you, I want you to just pack up everything you got and follow me. Just, I want you to go. And God called him. And he said to him seven things in verse 2 and verse 3. He said these seven things. I will make you a great nation. You, Abram, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I will make your name great. Number 4, so that you will be a blessing. And by the way, there's a side little note there. We haven't been blessed to be great. We've been blessed to bless. And he said, I'm going to make you a blessing so that you bless others. And I will bless those who bless you. Number 6, those who dishonor you, I will curse. Number 7, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. God took the sovereign initiative. Abram didn't seek out God. God sought out Abram. I didn't seek God either. He sought me. Now, it may have felt like I thought about him, but he gives us the thought to think about him. Now, that's a theological discussion, but let me just share with you. When I was 8 years old, God called me to salvation. I was 8 years old. I was in the backyard playing in my favorite tree and climbing up and down and throwing rocks and throwing pine cones and pretending they're grenades and, you know, playing army and all the stuff 8-year-old boys do. And one Saturday afternoon, God just clearly spoke to my heart about salvation. I went into the house and I said to my parents, I don't want to go to hell. I mean, you know, that's not a statement 8-year-olds make. Like, hey, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. So they took their Bible and showed me how I could know for sure that Christ was my Savior and heaven's going to be my home. And I trusted Jesus that day. But it wasn't my idea. It was his idea. 1 John chapter 4 says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. So did I choose God? Yes and no. I chose to believe. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. The grace was God's gift. Saved was God's gift. Through faith was God's gift. And just like God called me and calls you, he called Abram. He called Abram. He brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He separated him from his old life and dedicated him to his new life, following the Lord God. Now, I want you to go to Genesis 15, just a couple of chapters over, and we're going to look at the Abrahamic covenant. This is all very important. Genesis 15, verse 1. After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be great, very great. But Abram said, Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Abram continued, look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir. Now the word of the Lord came to him, this one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir. Again, remember, how old was Abram when God called him? 75. Do you know how old he is by the end of chapter 16? 86. Now, do you know anything about biology? I mean, just think this through. He's saying to the Lord, one's going to come from your own body. And Abram's like, I am old as dirt. I mean, I am too old to be a daddy. And Sarah's too old to be a mama. I mean, I don't know how this is going to work. So God took him outside in verse 5 and said, look at the sky and count the stars if you're able to count them. Then he said to him, your offspring will be that numerous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? In other words, how am I going to live long enough? How do I know I'm going to see this through? But he said, Lord God, how can I know that I will possess it? He said to him, verse 9, bring me a three-year-old cow, a three-year-old female goat. And he goes into all of this. So he does that. But verse 6 is the key. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited him as righteousness. So Abram believed God. He followed God. God promised him. So everything's cool, right? Or not. In chapter 16, Sarah gets tired of waiting. Sarah says, this isn't going to happen. So I'm going to give you my maid, and you have physical relations with her and have a baby with her so that this thing can happen, because I'm not going to be able to do it. Now, what Abraham should have said was, sweetie, we're going to trust God. But he listened to his wife. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Abram's wife, Sarah, had not borne any children. And so she goes into all this thing. And it says that he believed her. Abraham believed her. And when the baby was born, then Sarah is very bitter. Now, Hagar had nothing. She didn't do anything wrong. Ishmael didn't do anything wrong for being born. Sarah and Abraham were wrong for not trusting in God. Now, this is important. So look at the last verse in chapter 16. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was how old? 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Look at the next chapter, verse 1. When Abram was how old? 86. 99 minus 86 is 13. For 13 years, Abram lived with his lack of faith in God. It wasn't Hagar's fault. It wasn't Ishmael's fault. Now, just a quick sidebar. There's a really good book written by Bryant Wright called Seeds of Turmoil that kind of go into detail of what's going on in the Middle East right now. But Ishmael was the firstborn. But Isaac was the one God chose. So from Isaac came Israel. From Ishmael came all the other nations around Israel. And all the conflicts you see on the Gaza Strip and everything else, you can trace it all the way back to Genesis chapter 16. There are two people I want to talk to when I get to heaven. Adam and Abraham. I want to say to Adam, really, dude, there was plenty to eat. You had to go there. And I want to say to Abraham, really, dude? I mean, where was your faith? So for 13 years, he waited. Now watch this. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, he's 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him. Now watch this, and said, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram, who was 99 years old, who'd lived with this he was there for the promise when he was 75. He was there for the mistake when he was 86. Now he's 99 years old, and God appears to him, and he falls on his face. And God spoke to him, as for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Watch. Your name will no longer be Abram, your name will be Abraham, no longer Abram, but Abraham. I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful, and I will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession. And I will be their God. It's interesting, the name change. Abram, A-B-R-A-M, meant in Hebrew, exalted father. Now remember, his name was Abram. His name meant exalted father. But when God appeared to him at the age of 75 in chapter 12, how many kids did he have? None. He changed his name from Abram, exalted father, to Abraham, father of a multitude. And he did this after Abram let him down. And God said, you have let me down, but I'm not going to let you down. He became a father of many nations. Verse 8, now look at this. This is our text again. You, the Lord, are the God who chose Abram. Remember, this is their prayer of repentance in Nehemiah chapter 9 that goes from verse 7 to verse 31. This is this sort of a prayer of repentance, rehearsing the history of Israel, rehearsing God's faithfulness and their unfaithfulness. And so this is at the very beginning of it. You, the Lord, are the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and changed his name to Abraham. You found his heart faithful in your sight. Watch this. You found his heart faithful in your sight. In the Hebrew, in the original language, that phrase, you found his heart faithful. Let me give you a couple of other translations. Here's one. One translation says that means when he proved himself. In another translation, it says God found his heart to be steady and true. Now, this is important. For 13 years, Abram lived with his mistake. And then God comes along and says, I have found you to be faithful and true. I have found you to have proven yourself. I have found your heart faithful. And he changed his name from exalted father to father of many nations. Abraham was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but God saw a willingness to trust and obey. He says, you've kept your promise. You're righteous. Sometimes we don't appreciate a faithful person until we've experienced an unfaithful person. Right? Think about this. We have several families in our church that are divorced and remarried other people. And if you talk to them about their experiences, you find out that they were basically victims of the choices that their spouse made. They left them for somebody else, or they just abandoned them and the kids and them and the family. And so God gave them a godly man or a godly woman to spend the rest of their life with. And I rejoice in those stories. And I've watched some of those couples that have been married to each other now for 20, 25 years, and they got a great marriage. But there's always in the back of their minds, I remember what it felt like to be married to somebody that wasn't faithful. And thank God now my spouse is faithful. I think sometimes we take for granted faithfulness of people. You know, the faithfulness of a spouse, the faithfulness of a friend. It troubles me, I'll be honest, and this is a sidebar. I'm over here now, this is a sidebar. It troubles me that people are so quickly willing to walk away from relationships. Whether it's a family member, a friend, a spouse, a coworker, a church family, a church friend, that they're quickly willing to just walk away when God has given you a life full of faithful people. And Abraham was at times not faithful to God, but God was faithful to him. God is always faithful. It is not in his nature to be unfaithful. He can't be unfaithful. He doesn't know how. If you could cut open God in the very middle of who he is, his being, he is faithful. He's faithful. I want to give you some just cross-references here, just some verses to make note of. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. You don't have to answer out loud, but I'm going to answer out loud. Have you been at times faithless to the faithful God? Now I'm going to answer this. I have. There was a time in my life where I was angry at God. I mean angry. Mad at him. He let me down. Big time. Now he didn't, but at the time I felt like he did. And I was so angry that I went by the church where I was attending and I took my Bible and I threw it in the dumpster. I said, you know, God, I'm one of the good guys here. And you let me down. My pastor saw my Bible in the dumpster. And he crawled in there and he got it out. And he found me. And he gave it back to me. And that Bible that I threw in the dumpster is in my office up the hill. If we are faithless, was I faithless at that moment? Yeah. But what? He remains faithful. And I know that now, honestly, the truth is for 58 years, 59 years I've been a Christian, God has never let me down. Sometimes I was bothered with him. Sometimes I was upset with him. Sometimes I thought he let me down, but he never has. And the longer you live and then look back on those times, you go, okay, I see what you were doing. I didn't see it then. I was too wounded. I was too hurt. I blamed you. What I found was when I was at that dumpster, angry at God, took my Bible, threw it in the dumpster, and said, I'm done. That God was standing there by that dumpster. And God was saying, I'm big enough to handle your emotions. And you're not done. And I'm not done with you. And he wasn't. He just knew that I needed some time. And maybe that's where you are. I don't know why I'm telling this other than maybe you're sitting here going, God, I'm one of the good ones and you're letting me down here. He's really not. He's really not. And just know this, when you feel faithless, like I can't deal with this, he is faithful. Even when I'm not, he is. Here's another one. What then, if some were unfaithful, will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Absolutely not. No, let God be true even though everyone is a liar. Okay, God, if I'm unfaithful, if I've been unfaithful to you, you've never been unfaithful to me. You know how I know he hasn't been unfaithful to me? Because I'm still here. Are you breathing? God's faithful. Is your brain working? Wives are looking at their husbands and saying, sometimes. If your eyes can close and open, and you can see God's faithful. If you can breathe, God's faithful. If you have food in your refrigerator, God's faithful. If you have clothes on your back and a car to drive, God's faithful. If you got a job, God's faithful. He shows his faithfulness every moment of every day. And even when we are at our end, I'm exhausted. I'm at the end of my resources. God says, I know, but I'm not. And I got you. I got you. I got you. My father-in-law is 90 years old. He'll be 91 in July. The end of June. Dad's getting feeble. He's got a walker. And, you know, it's the deal. And I walk. I mean, we all do this. All the family, when we're with Dad, we walk with him. Like, we don't just say, yeah, go ahead. We get up. Somebody will get up and go across the room with him. And when he... we say, I got you. I got you, Dad. Because that man, for his whole life, has had all of us. And now it's our turn to have him. When you can't hold yourself up, God says, I got you. God, I'm faithless. I know, but I'm faithful. God, I don't understand this. I know, but I do. God, I'm hurting. I know. I'll help you. Cast all your care on him. He cares for you. He cares for you. And he hasn't forgotten about you. And even if you feel faithless, even if you felt like Abraham felt for 13 years, I let God down. I really blew this. I blew this. God came and told me he had a plan, and I just blew it up. I've made a mess of my life. My wife's mad at me. I got this woman over here. My wife wants me to drive her into the wilderness. She got a baby, and not his fault, but he should have never been born. I should have been faithful to God. I should have waited. And here I am, and God comes along and says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. I'm going to even change your name because you have proven yourself faithful to me. Don't you know Peter, after he denied Jesus, and he's sitting on the bank. Jesus comes up and says, hey, do you love me? That Peter felt about that big. Abraham felt about that big. Something I want you to understand. Your greatest days are in front of you, not behind you. Because God is faithful. I don't know why this is going to go. I don't know how this is going to work for me. Right now it feels like everything's just blown up. Yeah. But God is faithful. And I believe with all my heart that your greatest days and my greatest days are not behind me, but in front of me. Because God is faithful. Here's one more. Two more. I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you, Paul said, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus started something in you, and he's going to finish it. He's not going to walk away from you now. Hey, Abraham, 99 years old, more behind you than in front of you, made a mess. Guess what? He who began a good work in you will finish it. Hey, Peter, who denied me, guess what? God's going to use you to be the first pastor of the first church ever in the history of the world. God's going to use you to write 2 books in the Bible. God's going to use you to do great things, to have a legacy that will outlive you for 2,000 years. Every time somebody opens a Bible, they're going to read 1st and 2nd Peter. Guess what? Maybe you let God down. But he's not going to let you down. That's not his nature. Here's one more. I'm not ashamed, Paul said, because I know who I believed in. And I'm persuaded that he's able. He is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. So Abraham followed God. Abraham followed God. When I was 16, I grew up in Baptist churches, Southern Baptist churches, and I'm proud of that. But we had Southern Baptists are franchises. Like, you could go to Colorado and walk in a Southern Baptist church and feel, if you're Southern Baptist, you kind of feel, it's like going to McDonald's. You know the fries are going to taste the same wherever you go. So, on Sundays and Wednesday night, we always had an invitation. Sunday morning was always "Just As I Am." We sang that every Sunday of the world. And we were going to sing that until somebody hit the altar. Or we're going to stay there and sing 20 verses of that song. The song that Billy Graham ended every crusade with, "Just As I Am Without One Plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." Every Sunday morning we sang that. Every Sunday night for the invitation we sang, "I Surrender All." And every Wednesday night we sang, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." You knew what was coming. When they started the invitation song, that's when you slipped, you know, you put your shoes on, started getting your stuff and getting ready to go. Well, this was a Sunday night, 1974. Grace Baptist Church, Decatur, Illinois. Our pastor was preaching. Now, I got saved when I was 8 years old, and I preached my first sermon when I was 14 years old. At this moment, I'm 16 years old. And he's preaching. And I don't remember what he talked about, but when the invitation came, they had changed the song. And we sang, "Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today." And the chorus is, "Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go." We had pews, and they were all straight. They weren't angled. So I'm over here, piano's over there. So it's like the Holy Spirit just nudged me out the aisle. So I'm going down the pews, and I get to the wall. And if I go left, I'm in the parking lot. If I go right, I go to the altar. And it's like the Holy Spirit just nudged me down to the altar right over here. And I knelt, and I'm weeping. I'm 16 years old. I'm weeping. I don't know why. I have no idea why. I buried my face in my hands, and I'm saying to God, I don't even know why I'm here. I got saved when I was 8, so that's settled. I preached my first sermon when I'm 14. That's settled. I'm reading about great preachers. I'm studying how to be a preacher. I'm going to college to study how to be a preacher. I don't know why I'm here. One of the men in the church came up, and he kindly put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, "Can I pray with you?" And I said, "No. I want to be left alone." He said, "Okay." And he patted me. He sees a teenager having a meltdown over here, so he goes over to try to help. And I didn't want it. And I just stayed there for a little while, crying in my hands, listening to this song. And I realized God had all of me. I had all of God, but he didn't have all of me. And that night I said, "Okay, anywhere, anytime, anything, I'm in." And I got up and went back to my seat. And I didn't hear angels singing or anything. That's all I needed to do. I was 16. For 52 years, I have let him down on occasions, but he's never let me down. In all these years, Abraham, on occasion, let God down, but God never let him down. And I don't know where you are in your heart. I don't know what you're dealing with, what you're wrestling with, what you're struggling with, but here's what I know. God is not going to leave you. He is not going to forsake you. He is not going to abandon you. Question. If you knew everything, I've got to get my Kleenex. If you knew everything there was to know, like you were like God, omniscient, you knew everything, and you saw situations, you saw what was going to happen, would you still go into it knowing there's going to be problems? Oh, I'm not marrying him. I don't think so, because I can see down the road. I see where this is going. He don't pick up his clothes. He don't make the bed. He's a mess. Well, she's, oh. If you could see everything into the future, would you still do what you have done? Now watch this. God can, and he did. He saw you before you were ever born, before the foundation of the world, and said, I want you. Knowing that you're going to stub your toe. Knowing that you're going to have good days and bad days. Knowing that there will be times where you make really good decisions and times where you make really bad ones. And God, in his omniscience, said, I still love you. I still want you. I know what's coming down the road, Johnny Baker. I know what you're going to do and not do. I still want you. Abraham, I know what you're going to do. I know the decision you're going to make in Genesis 16. It's a big one. It's a big, huge mistake. I still want you. And you find Abraham in Hebrews 11 in the hall of faith. One of the good guys, one of the big ones. The guy that pulled this crazy stunt? Yeah. Peter that denied the Lord? Yeah. David who took a man's wife and had him killed? Yeah. Wow. It says a lot about God that he would choose us, knowing what we're capable of, because he is faithful. Look, if some were unfaithful, will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? No. God has been faithful to me. I'm still the same guy that got on my face over here when I was a teenager and said, anytime, any place, anything, I'm in. And for 52 years, from there to here, God has been good. And God has been faithful. That's who he is. Faithful. Father, thank you for being so faithful to me. I know more about my history than anybody here. I know what I have done and haven't done over a half a century since that night at Grace Baptist Church when I said yes. I've done a lot of good things. I've done some stupid things. But through it all, you've been faithful. That's who you are. It's faithful. And we praise you for your faithfulness. We thank you for an example of a guy named Abraham who was just a guy. And you told him to come follow you. And you were going to make him great. And you did. And even when he messed up, you gave him a second chance. You changed his name and you gave him a purpose. And you recommitted yourself to him. You let him know, I haven't forgotten about this covenant. I am with you, Abraham. I will be faithful to you. And I will be faithful to your people as long as the earth stands. I will keep this covenant. We thank you, Father, for keeping not only the covenant with Abraham, but keeping the covenant you made with us on the cross. Because of what Jesus did, we have salvation. We have justification. We have sanctification. We have glorification. We have redemption. We have forgiveness. We have all these wonderful things because of what Jesus did. And you sent your Son to die for people. And you knew what we were. And you sent Him anyway. There's not a greater love than that. Thank you, Father. And now as we get ready to have communion, may we be truly, truly grateful for the sacrifice of Christ. What it means that we can be redeemed and saved and justified because of the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have communion. There are tables all around the auditorium. Just get up and go grab your stuff and come back. And whether you're a member or not a member, if you're in this room and you want to have communion with us, just go ahead and grab the elements and go back to your seat. And then our associate pastor, Derek, up here, if you're a visitor, he's our associate pastor. He's going to lead us through communion this morning, and then he's going to dismiss us. So take your time. And Derek's kind of watching the traffic flow. And whenever he's comfortable that y'all are all where you need to be, he's going to lead us through this.
As we look back on our lives, we can see how God, we see these landmarks of things in our lives where God was faithful to us. He's been faithful to follow us through our lives, to be present with us, to save us, to seal us. And so we'll continue to focus on His faithfulness and observe it even into our communion this morning. So as we take communion, I just want to keep in mind a few things about Christ and His faithfulness. One is we come to communion for fellowship, and He's been faithful to save each of us. But there's a sense in which we're all together, too, in a group in the church, and communing together, or fellowshipping together by partaking of this table. And so each of these things I want to focus on, the first is fellowship, but they all come from 1 Corinthians. So the first one is 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a sharing in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a sharing in the body of Christ? So we're all sharing together. We're all saved in that same salvation of Jesus. So we all we come together to celebrate Him and observe Him. The second is self-examination. So 1 Corinthians 11:28, let a person examine himself. In this way, let him eat the bread and drink from the cup. So we're fellowshipping together. We're examining ourselves. So how's your heart with God? So as you come to this, you know, we're thinking about Jesus' sacrifice for us, our acceptance of that, the salvation we have. And so, you know, how is your heart with Him lately? So thinking about that is a good thing to do. And the final thing is hope. So 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So He's promised to be faithful and that He's coming back for us as the church. So we're doing this until the point where He takes us to be with Him. But finally, then we partake of it together. So 1 Corinthians 11:23-25. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when He was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, He took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, that You saved us, and that You're faithful to not only save us, but to keep us saved. If it was up to us to keep up our efforts to save ourselves, we would always fail. We always fall short. But it's based on not our righteousness, but Your righteousness, and You are faithful. So we thank you so much for that free gift of salvation that's not of us, but it is of you. We can't boast about any of it. It's all your work. So we thank you so much for that. And help us to take comfort in the fact that you are faithful to be with us through our life. Even that as times we can't see it, but you are there with us. So we thank you so much for that. And help us to bear that in mind and take comfort in that as we go from here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great rest of your Sunday.